The words of God given to us today are Acts chapter 19, verses 13 to 20. It is page 220 in the New Testament. Allow me to read the words. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, "In the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out." Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know and Paul I know about, but who are you?" Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. When this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed what they had done. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. Amen. At Ephesus, Paul clearly set himself apart from the world, but he didn't become isolated or shunned by others because of it. On the contrary, he lived out the paradox of holiness by renewing the world. The God enabled this Paul to exercise unusual power. When Paul placed his hands on people, people became cured of disease, and evil spirits that had been bothering people left them. Even when people took a handkerchief that Paul used to wipe his sweat and a work apron he used while he made tents for a living and placed them on a sick person, the illness was no more and the evil spirits left. This was not because Paul's handkerchief or his work apron had some magical properties. It was because God exercised his power through such trivial things, such as Paul's handkerchief and work apron, out of his mercy for the people of Ephesus. Today's text tells us what happened afterwards. Let us take a look at verse 13. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, "In the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out." These Jews who went around driving out evil spirits, as referred to in the passage, are recorded as exorcistes in the Greek original. These Jewish sorcerers were not from Ephesus, and they went around from place to earn money. When they saw Paul casting out evil spirits in the name of Jesus, they copied after him. They said to the evil spirits that were bothering people, "In the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches, I command you." They too tried to get rid of the evil spirits by relying on the name of Jesus that Paul preached about. This wasn't because they believed in Jesus. It struck them that the name of Jesus that Paul called on was more powerful than the spells that they had been using to control evil spirits. So they thought that the name of Jesus was more powerful. So they tried to use the name of Jesus merely as a kind of spell for the sake of earning money. Further, the verb command, which is horkizo in Greek, means to adjure. According to this meaning, these Jewish sorcerers didn't command the evil spirits to leave people, but had actually asked them to leave. Isn't it true that the role of a sorcerer is not to overpower or chase away an evil spirit, but to appeal to them and to coax them so that they will leave people alone? So the Jewish sorcerers had attempted a kind of bargaining with the evil spirits in the name of Jesus to get them to leave. But this was not the method of Jesus. When Jesus dealt with an evil spirit, he had never once asked, in other words, horkizo, the evil spirit, to leave. To describe Jesus' driving away of the evil spirit, the verb epitasso, or the verb parangelo, is used in the Bible. Both of these words have the meaning to command. Jesus always ordered the evil spirits that bothered people to leave. And all evil spirits succumb to the command. From the beginning of his public ministry, Jesus overcame Satan, and there couldn't be any evil spirit that could stand up to him. Paul had met a woman who was under the control of an evil spirit in Philippi. This poor woman told fortunes for people and made a big money for her employers. Paul had pity on this woman who was being harassed by the evil spirit and gave the following command. This is from Acts chapter 16, the latter part of the verse 18. In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her. At that moment, the spirit left her. The verb command that Paul used in that text is the Greek word parangelo that I just mentioned. Paul didn't try to appeal to the spirit, evil spirit, or to coax it to ask the spirit to leave from the poor woman. He didn't try to negotiate with the evil spirit. Paul sternly ordered the evil spirit to leave the woman in the name of Jesus Christ. And the woman was freed from being harassed by the evil spirit as the evil spirit obeyed in that instant. This was possible not because what Paul said was a command. It was possible because Paul's command was not just a mere incantation, but was a declaration of faith. And it was because Jesus Christ, who is the object of his faith, was behind the command. Who was behind the command was with Paul. But the Jews of Ephesus tried giving the command by using the name of Jesus to handle the evil spirits to make money, even though they didn't believe in Jesus. So could their attempt work on the evil spirit? Not at all. And we know that it didn't work from the following passage. Let's take a look at verse 14. Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. In the Greek original, Sceva is referred to as Archierus. This means that that Jewish person, this Jewish man, Sceva, was not just a priest, but that he was the chief priest. But there is no record anywhere in Jewish literature that names Sceva as one of the chief priests. A lot of commentators think that Sceva, a sorcerer, misused title of a chief priest in order to boost his power and his fame. Now his seven sons were also sorcerers, and they too tried to use the name of Jesus as a spell, Jesus whom Paul spoke about as a spell, to handle the demons. Now, one day the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know and Paul I know about, but who are you? This is from verse 15. According to chapter 1, verse 24 of the Gospel of Mark, there was a person who was possessed by a demon at the synagogue of Capernaum. The minute the demon met Jesus, he cried out through the mouth of the person he was controlling, What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Now the woman of Ephesus, who was possessed by the evil spirit, the one I just spoke about, also shouted when she saw Paul's party, These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. In this way, demons that are spiritual beings recognize Jesus, who is the Holy Son, and people who served him. So they knew very well that they couldn't possibly stand up to Jesus and surrender to Jesus. The demon of today's passage also knew Jesus and knew Paul. That demon shouted to Sceva and his seven sons, Who are you? The demon knew very well that Sceva and his seven sons didn't believe in Jesus, but was simply using his name as a spell. Let's take a look at verse 16. Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. There was only one demon-possessed man. On the other hand, there were seven of Sceva's sons. Common sense tells us that one person can't possibly overcome seven people, yet the demon-possessed one jumped on Sceva and his sons like a leopard after his prey and overpowered them. They all got injured in their bodies, and they couldn't even put on their clothes properly and ran away in a hurry from the house of the demon-possessed man. The seven brothers united in their attempt to control the demon by using Jesus' name, but they got completely beat up by the demon. This was an event that illustrated how a person may sustain harm when he or she tries to use the name of Jesus or to use it as some incantation without faith. Paradoxically, a greater number of people at Ephesus came to give the Lord honor through this event. When this became known to Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Now in ancient Ephesus, there was a temple of Artemis, which was the seven wonders of the world, and there were all kinds of superstitions that thrived there. If people heard that a certain name or a certain incantation had power, everybody called on that name or memorized that incantation, muttered the incantation. But in case of Jesus Christ, whom Paul preached about, healed sick persons and drove out evil spirits, but one could get harmed by simply using his name as a kind of a spell without believing in him. And the people of Ephesus who witnessed this came to genuinely hold Lord Jesus in awe and praise his name. The consequences of what had happened to Sceva and his seven sons did not stop there. This is from verse 18. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed what they had done. This was a time when about at least 2 years and 3 months had passed from the time that Paul had come to Ephesus to deliver and teach the gospel. Therefore, in addition to people who gathered at Skolae of Tyrannus, there were a lot of people who had accepted the Lord. Among many of them, there were people who came to Paul and confessed their mistakes. They had believed in the Lord in the abstract. But thanks to what had happened to Sceva and his seven sons, they came to a personal relationship with the living Lord. And something even more amazing happened. This is from verse 19. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. The people who practiced sorcery mentioned in this passage were different from the Jewish sorcerers that was mentioned earlier. The Jewish sorcerers of verse 13, as I had mentioned, were exorcistes, or in other words, mediums. But these people who practiced sorcery, as mentioned in verse 19, were sorcerers. At the time, the sorcerers used tricks to get people curious and misled them to think that they knew their fate and could change it. In other words, they were kind of a fortune teller or an astrologer. The Greek original refers to them as periergos, a noun which means people who meddle in useless things. This was to say that not only the things they did, but their lives themselves were useless. But shockingly, these magicians or sorcerers brought all the books about sorcery that they had treasured and burned them publicly as people were watching. Now these magic books to these sorcerers were the sources of their wealth, but they burned them without any hesitation. Through what happened to Sceva and his seven sons and Paul's ministry, they had confirmed that God of Trinity was living and had confirmed his power, and they realized to their core, that what they had been doing was totally useless and definitively turned towards God. In the Greek original, the verb burn is recorded in imperfect tense. There were so many magic books that these sorcerers had brought that they had to continuously burn them one after the other. People calculated the cost of these books. The Greek verb sumpsephizo is used only in this passage in the Bible, and it means to count together. People had added up. People had added up the cost of each scroll that was made with a sheepskin or a papyrus that the sorcerers had brought, and they added up all this together, and it amounted to, amazingly, to 50,000 drachmas in silver. At the time, one silver drachma was a daily wage for a man, so silver drachmas of 50,000 were 50,000 times the daily wage of a man. It is an amount that a man would earn by working 365 days out of a year without resting for 137 years. And this was just the price of books that these sorcerers used. If we add up all the money that Ephesians had paid to the sorcerers during that time, it would probably be some astrological sum that is beyond calculation. That the people of Ephesus pour that much money into sorcery meant that whether they were the sorcerers or their customers, they all had been obsessed with totally useless things. And how many things would they have lost while they clung on to illusory magic? They not only lost money, don't you think that they lost their precious life itself by clinging on to some spell, a magic charm, or divination? And do they just lose their lives? Wouldn't they have also harmed their families and affected their families by losing their precious lives? But the sorcerers of Ephesus brought all the magic books that were the source of their livelihood and burned them all. The people of Ephesus, who at one time relied on them, didn't stop them. To the contrary, they joined them and counted their cost, the cost of these magic books, and burned them together. By confirming that God of Trinity is living, and by confirming his power, they were at last able to escape the obsession that had deprived them of their living. It was a moment when not only their life, but together with it, the life of their family members came to be healed. The 50,000 drachmas of today's passage is a symbol for something that we all cling to. We say we believe in God, but what is the 50,000 drachmas that each of us cling to still? I had spoken about this when we looked at Acts chapter 7, verses 17 to 22 together. But there is an old saying which says, you lose your eyes and ears when you cling to something. An obsession means that your heart is directed to one particular thing and it keeps clinging onto it. Let's say that I am fixated on something. The thoughts about that thing that I'm fixated on probably wouldn't leave my brain. Even when I am talking to someone, what that person is saying probably won't enter my ears. And when I'm walking down the street, I'm probably not seeing things in the right way. This will be because the thing that I'm clinging to is filling my head and my heart. And so if any person gets stuck on something, gets fixated on something, him or her is bound to lose his eyes and ears. We are all worshiping together in Sunday worship, but if any person's mind or heart at this moment is fixated on something other than worship, would he hear my sermon rightly? Even if that person's eyes are open wide and are fixed on this podium, The spiritual ambience of this worship probably cannot be properly be perceived by his eyes. Why? Because the person who is fixated on something is now at a state where he has lost his eyes and ears. What is important is that losing eyes and ears because of an obsession does not mean a physical loss of a part of the body. It signifies that during the time of fixation, the person cannot perceive correctly what he or she ought to see, and the person cannot hear correctly what he or she ought to hear, and as a result ends up losing the entirety of life that is precious. When one person loses his life or her life, even for a moment, the damage is done not only to him or her, because of that person, the family also becomes the victim of loss. We saw too commonly and continue to see today people who not only ruin their lives by being fixated on money and power, fame and success, drinking and gambling, sex and drugs, but who inflict great pain on their families. We see instances of this around us, and through televisions and papers. Here is the reason that we should never become a slave to an obsession. Today is Family Sunday. A family cannot be made up by oneself. It cannot be maintained rightly by the effort of just one person. A family can maintain its health and achieve maturity only by the mutual cooperation of all members that make up the family. If there is even one person who has lost right way of living, all of the families suffer the consequences. And from that perspective, it is necessary for us always to examine what it is that we are fixated on. In other words, what is the equivalent of the 50,000 drachmas that is causing us to lose our sight and our hearing? No matter how trivial a thing is, if it is causing us to waste our life meaninglessly and is drying up our souls, then that is the 50,000 silver drachmas on which we are fixated on. In the same way that a tiny hole will bring down a dam and swallow up a village in an instant, that obsession that looks trivial will ultimately end up bringing down the self and the family. Because a fixation, no matter what form it takes, will cause us to lose our sight and our hearing and end up causing us to lose our life. The sorcerers of Ephesus lived a foolish life in which they had lost their sight and hearing because of the magic that they were fixated on. But they were wise enough people to have burned the magic books worth of 50,000 drachmas without any regret the minute they realized their foolishness before God of Trinity. On this Family Sunday, let us all, like the people of Ephesus and the sorcerers, burn without regret the 50,000 drachmas that are causing us to lose our sight and our hearing in the fire of the Holy Spirit. Let us leave behind the meaningless and useless obsessions that are drying up our life and that ruins our souls, and focus on the Lord who is already in us, who has already embraced us with His words. Let us fix our eyes and ears on the Lord who is able to resurrect the dried up life with the blood of the cross and the words of the Lord. And let us not forget there is no better way to love our family than to escape from vain obsessions of this world. Let us pray. Lord, I've said all along that I believe in You. But I only try to use Your name and Your words as a kind of a spell or a charm for my own use. Therefore, although my knowledge in Your words increased, I could not live in the power of the Word. Furthermore, by being fixated on the hollow things of the world, I lost my precious eyes and ears and wasted my life without meaning and lost my life, which is more precious than anything in the world. So I was ultimately a foolish person who drove nails into the hearts of my beloved family. I repent all these wrongs on this Family Sunday. With Your mercy, please forgive us. Help us all to burn in the fire of the Holy Spirit without any regret the 50,000 silver drachmas as the people of Ephesus and the sorcerers did. Help us to focus on the Lord who is already present in us and who has already embraced us with His words. Help us to focus our eyes and ears on the Lord who will revive our dried up and ruined lives with the precious blood of the cross and the words of the Lord. Thereby, may our families who have become freed from the fixation of the world each become a garden of true life that gathers the truth, the goodness, and the beauty of the Lord as fruits. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.